Tonight, if you turn to Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, you'll find our text tonight in verses 4 and 5. Tonight, my goal is to finish verse 4, but I'll read verses 4 and 5 to keep it all in context. Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. Paul has been instructing Titus. Remember, he's on the island of Crete. There were a lot of issues on the island. There were some in the Jewish sector who had become believers, and they were trying their best to influence the young Christians and trying to make them legalists, trying to bring in some of the old ways. You can find that over in verse 10 of chapter 1. He says, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision." So Paul, as he finishes up chapter 1, he's challenging all of the people, leadership especially, but all of the people, helping them to understand what their responsibility is as far as what should be the end result of the gospel flowing through your life. The result of the gospel should do one thing. Before you were saved, you were unholy. After you've experienced the gospel, Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you should now be holy. That is the goal. That's the end bottom line result. So in chapter 2, he comes and he begins to help Titus to understand that you've got to teach them sound doctrine. And he's going to break them down. He's going to talk to the older men, the older ladies, the younger ladies, and then the younger men. And then lastly, when he gets down to verse 9, he's going to be talking to the servants or the slaves on the island. We've already covered in verses 1 and 2, we talked about the men. We've talked about in verse 3 and 4, or verse 3, the aged women, the older ladies. Tonight we're going to be looking at the younger ladies and what they should be taught by the elder ladies. So let's read our verses and then we'll pray and then we'll get started tonight. Titus chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. "That they," talking about the older ladies, "may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Father God, we ask again tonight that as we open your word, that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, and open our minds. Lord, sometimes when we come to issues like this, we sort of check out because it's not about us. It's not directed to us. But Lord, it is because each one of these areas, the older men, the older ladies, the younger ladies, and the young men, Lord, are all a part of the body of Christ. And we need to be influencing each other and one another, especially man to man and lady to lady. So God, help us to see that these are our responsibilities, whether we do it, Lord, specifically, or whether we do it, Lord, by just bypassing by being that example, that role model, Lord, even at a distance. So Lord, teach us tonight from your word. Give us wisdom, give us clarity of thought and mind that we can share these truths. In Jesus' name, amen. There are six admonitions that Paul wants Titus to teach the older ladies so that they can hand them down to the younger ladies. We're only going to cover some of them tonight. So when we come to verse 4, there's something that I want you to see. Verse 4 starts out that they may teach, talking about the older ladies teaching the younger women. It says, teach them. But now drop down to verse 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Now, we know this because I say it a lot, that words mean something. Words mean something. Give you another example. Go back up to verse 1 of chapter 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And then he talks about the aged men. They're to be sober, grave, temperate. And then they're to be sound in faith, in love, and in patience. The word sound means to be healthy, to be above reproach, to be strong. That's what he's talking about there. So all of these issues, then you come to verse 3, the aged women likewise, so when you see the word likewise, you have to go back to verses 1 and 2. Sound in doctrine, they need to be sound in faith and charity and patience. So all of this is one combination to make the whole body strong, but there were some specific needs on the island of Crete that Paul knew firsthand. Understand that it was between his first imprisonment and his second imprisonment. He was let out for a little while. But he goes and he takes Titus and they go down to the island of Crete and they survey the island. He's planting some churches. But Paul can't stay there because he knows that he's not going to be long before he's going to be rearrested. So he's got some other places to go to. And so he makes a fast trip through the island of Crete and he leaves Titus there. Now, where's Timothy at this time? Timothy's up in Ephesus. We've covered 1 and 2 Timothy. So Titus is left behind, but some of the things that Paul saw and some of the things that needed to be addressed, Paul highlights them. Now, it's amazing sometimes when we do read the scriptures that we read, for example, verse 4, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. And we can stand back and say, well, everybody knows that. But yet this was a need on the island of Crete in the churches. Now, why would he say that they need to be sober, they need to love their husbands, they need to love their children? Probably because it wasn't happening. That's why he points it out. My dad used to come home, and being in the military and having five kids, there was always lots of things going on in a three-bedroom, one-bath house. That's back in the old days when we didn't know that it wasn't supposed to be like that. Everybody's supposed to have their own room. Everybody's supposed to have their own bathroom, have their own car, have their own TV, have their own iPod. And we only had one phone, and it was a dial phone. That's back in the old days, we can say now. So my dad would get up in the morning, he would make a list, things to do. That's how he would title it. And in his own signature, and you knew, because, I mean, sometimes a pharmacist would have to translate it for us, but he would write it out. He put Judy, he put David, Robbie, Denise, Dwayne, my baby brother. He got away with everything because he was the youngest. But every day we had certain things that we had to do. Now, this is, again, back in the old days. Mom worked so we could, she bought the food we could eat, and Dad worked so he could pay the bills. That's how it worked. So the kids, we took care of each other. And so there were certain things you had to do. You had to wash clothes. We didn't have a dryer, so they had to be hung up on the line. And so we had to do all these things. And the one thing you didn't want to do is you did not want to have to take care of my baby brother because he was high maintenance. He was nuclear maintenance. He broke things, fingers, and he runs into walls and has to have stitches. And then you have to explain why you weren't watching him, why he did all these things. So you were always hoping and praying as you went down the list by your name that you didn't have Dwayne written out beside there. But I say all that to say this. At the end of the day, when my dad came home, he had the list on the table, and he would take the list, and he would check to see if you did everything that he asked you to do. So he was checking on us, and we knew that was going to happen. So what were the consequences? There very seldom were any consequences because you know that you needed to do that because of the prior consequences. You do not want to have to watch my brother for the rest of the week by yourself. So that was always the punishment. We laughed about that, but it was true. But in checking us, we'd always say, why does he want us to mop the floors? Why does he want the floors to be, because we didn't have carpets back then, why does he want the dust mop? Now, everybody had, you know what that is? We had to have all these things. And you say, how does he know there's dust under the bed? How does he know the furniture needs to be? How does he know all these things? Because he's already gone around and he's already looked and he's checked everything out. It's just like Paul going around in the churches and he sees all of these needs. And so he says, Titus, these things need to be corrected. These things need to be checked up on because these are voids in the fellowship. My dad would come by and that's why he gave us a list. He said, here, voids in the house. I want these things taken care of. I want them fixed. I want them done. So the list that I would get, now I look in Titus chapter 2. Here's the list that Paul sends through Titus to the church at Crete because here are some needs in the church. Now let's bring it up to our day. This was 2,000 years ago. God has allowed the book of Titus to be included in his book of love to us, one of the 66 volumes that we have that are included in the Bible. And when we read these things, don't say, well, that was for back then. Let me ask you some questions as we get started here. The first thing he says is in verse 4, he says that they may teach the young women to be sober. It means to recall a person to their senses, to be serious about their salvation. Let me ask you a question. Is that a need today in our fellowship? Now you say, well, it's talking about the young women. It's for everybody today. All of us need to be challenged. All of us need to have someone to help us recall the fact that, you know what, you need to be serious about your salvation. You need to be sober about it. And the word sober, you say, well, it's talking about alcohol. In other places it does, New Testament. But here he's talking about the fact that you need to be somber, you need to be solemn, you need to take the things of God serious. Because as you'll notice in verse 4, he says that that's the first one, sober, and then he gets into love your husbands, love your children, be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, be good, be obedient to your husband, and be obedient to the word of God. So the first thing that he starts it all off with is the first thing that needs to be, hey, you need to be serious about your Christian walk. You need to be serious. You need to get your head in the game. You need to get your heart here because the things that are going to follow after this that he's going to line up, there's six of them, six admonitions. The first one is the most important because if you don't get this one down, the rest of them aren't going to matter. If you're not going to be serious, if you're not going to be sober, if you're not going to take this as far as your salvation and your walk of faith serious, then the others are just going to do what? If nothing else, it's going to annoy you and you're going to become very defensive. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Teach the young women to be sober, to love your husbands. You need to love your husband. I'm loving my husband. See, we've already got a fight and we ain't even got started. Are you taking this serious? Are you being sober about this? Now, again, let me stop. Who's supposed to be doing this? The aged women, the older ladies with wisdom and experience, with faults and failure, everything there together in the box. They come to the young woman and said, now, I want to help you with something. I want you to be serious about your walk with Christ. I want you to love Jesus because by the grace of God, you're not going to be able to do any of these other things until you get this part right. That's what he's talking about. And it's more than being a counselor. It's more than modeling it. It's challenging them. Let me share with you something else. It takes the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the indwelling Spirit of God for a disciplined lifestyle for Christian young women. It takes both of those. It takes the grace of God. It takes the Spirit of God. It takes a good, strong mentor. And it takes a willing heart. So the first thing is that they need to be sober. They need to be serious. The second thing, notice what it says, that they need to love their husbands and love their children. I put this under, they need to be devoted. They need to be focused, laser focused. The word love here is philandros. It's a Greek word meaning tender affection. It's the only place in the New Testament that this word is used. Now we know about the word Philadelphia and we know about the other words in the Greek. But this is philandros. It means tender affection. Most marriages experience stresses and strain, so we have to work to keep preeminent in our relationships this tender affection. One man said this. This is Warren Wiersbe. He takes the three words, I love you. He says, I is the subject, you is the object, and there's nothing between but love. That needs to be the motto. Husbands, receive multiple and detailed instructions in this regard of loving your wife. That's in Ephesians 5 and also in Colossians 3. But Paul was concerned because he saw this void there in the churches in Crete. He was concerned that a woman's first commitment under the lordship of Christ needs to be to her husband and her marriage. The second concern deals with the way a couple loves each other because that will model for their children the way that they should love one another because the children are looking forward to their future spouses. So we need to set the standard, set the plane for them. Now you're saying, David, that's ideal and boy, that's great. And then we sit there and we go, yeah, but boy, I made a mistake here and I do that and I didn't do this right. Listen, there's not a one of us in here, and I can boldly say that there's nobody in here that did it right all the way through. If you are, would you please leave and go pick up your angel's wings and fly home? Why? Because that's the reality of it. And here's the thing. This is not something that, you know, okay, this is going to be beat down. No, this is not a beat down. This is just the reality of facts, and this is the goal, and this is where we need to be, and this is where we need to strive and struggle and fight the good fight to get to and do what we can to stay there. This is not about perfection. This is not about, okay, I've arrived. I got it all. No. That's not it. Even though these are voids and needs, listen, we all have voids and needs in our lives. Good grief, I've been married 43 years, and Sandy keeps telling me I'm Mr. Wonderful. Of course, she's high on drugs and taking lots of medication because she had her shoulder operated on. But then when that wears off, the real facts will come home. But my point is this, is that these are always things that you and I are going to deal with. There's going to be voids in our lives. There's going to be times when we may get a little lazy, may get a little sloppy. There's times that we may be a little overexerted. There's going to be times, folks, because why? Listen, we're not home yet. We're still on the earth. Life changes. David Cooper told me a couple years ago, he'd always been a good athlete, and he's always been healthy and always been strong. And he said he'd hang around elderly people. And he said, boy, they're just a bunch of fussy old guys. He said, they're just always fussy and always griping and complaining. I said, maybe because they don't feel good. He said, oh, come on, really? Then one day he was playing softball, and he blew out his Achilles tendon. He was running to second base as a young man in his mind, but he had an old body he was trying to drag along. And that thing blew out, and he went down, and he got up, and of course he gets home, and of course Diane, being the passionate, sensitive nurse that she is, I think she worked with Hitler sometime in her life when it comes to nursing, she takes him home, she tells him to quit being a big baby, there's nothing wrong with it, and he said, I can't put my foot on the floor, he said, it hurts like crazy, and of course all the women say, all you men are babies. Well, he was really messing us up right there. And so finally, the next day he goes to the doctor, And the doctor says, you've blown out your Achilles tendon. He says, okay. He says, we need to do surgery. He said, okay, let me go home and get some stuff done. He says, no, you're not leaving the hospital. We're going to do it right now. And he said, I sat there. He goes, we're going to have surgery? I said, yeah. And I'm going to be on crutches? He goes, yeah. Is it going to be painful? Yeah. Ooh, me. Well, see, David had a need, and you know what? It had to be fixed. Sometimes when that need shows up and it has to be fixed, it can be painful. Things change in life. Things are changing on the island of Crete. Paul says, here's some voids. Here's some things that older ladies need to be teaching the young ladies. And the one thing that you need to understand here, he said, older ladies, don't be afraid of, you know, to not get involved, but get involved. Why? Because if you care and you love and it makes the body stronger, you need to invest your time. And that's why we have this mentor-mentee thing going on in our church. And I am grateful for that. One man said this, we do not so much fall in love as we learn to love. What a great thing it is for our daughters and sons to learn how to love their future spouses by watching their mother and their father love one another. MacArthur writes, love affects the look, the tone of the voice, and the touch of the hand. Love is accompanied by an attitude of willing, joyful service and personal caring solicitude. Such love is a commodity made in heaven. It's a balm for all earthly woes and a sure remedy when all else fails. Isn't that what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13? It does. Secondly, not only love your husbands, but also love your children. First warning, be careful of favorites. The temptations to have a favorite is great. I thought for a long time that my dad, because my sister was a little bit older than me, I mean, she was a perfect angel. She never did anything wrong. I mean, she, yes, sir, no, sir. She never said, and all that. She did great. And then I ended up being the project for my family. I don't know how I got that, but anyway, because I'm easygoing, very sensitive, and all that. But my sister was wonderful, and I was just always the guy. And I always thought my dad liked my sister more than he liked me. Well, I can understand that, because my dad and I had a lot of personal time together. We ran around the backyard. We ran around my bedroom. We did exercise together. We had a lot of stuff going on. But I never forget when my sister turned 16, of course, I'm watching everything from a distance. I remember my dad gave her 16 $1 bills. I thought, man, I can't wait. And when I turned 16, I'm lucky I didn't go to jail. I mean, it was amazing. I thought, well, how come I didn't get it? And so I asked him about it, and he says, I don't have $16. That's all he said to me. I said, you gave Judy 16. He said, I don't have 16. Well, go get 16, because I get 16, because she got 16. He said, I don't have $16. Did he love her more than me? No. It was just that time in our family, and everything was growing, and everybody's going up. Things got more expensive, and we ate more. Then we didn't have time to do that. But we have to be careful about favorites, because the less favorite could be the rebellious one who tries your patience, or the one who is high maintenance. And sadly, not all mothers love their children. Not all mothers love their children equally and impartially. Paul sees that as an issue in Crete. And so he says, Titus, tell the older women to be careful of this. And you understand that when Paul makes this statement in verse 4, he says he makes no allowances for conflicts, for temperaments, for extenuating circumstances or human weaknesses. What he's implying is what doesn't come natural does come supernaturally. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's surrendering yourself unto the Lordship of Christ. A young mother must move beyond her natural innate affection to a specific lifestyle and plan of action that will cultivate in her children godly character and affection. So God will help them to do that, to make that point. But so then, why does Paul have to tell these young mothers to love their children? Because a fact of life, there are some who do not. And they must be patiently taught to love them and mentored by older ladies. Bottom line, what is the goal of parenthood for husband and wife? I'm going to stop here now and close with this. What is the bottom line? What is it that you and I should we should labor after more than anything else? We need to love our children physically, emotionally, educationally, morally, socially, and spiritually, but also with our eye on the prize, which is to bring them to that place where they understand their need for the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. We can raise them up, do our best to keep them out of trouble. We can provide them with clothes. We can give them the best possible opportunities for education. But if we leave that one aspect out in their faith in Christ, then, to be honest, I think we've missed something. We've missed the boat. Life is not perfect. And that's why when we share the gospel, it's so significant that they can see forgiveness and they can see love and they can see mercy and they can see grace and they can see that whole picture in that family circle. They can see all of that go on. They need to do that, and we need to do that. The home is not a laboratory where experiments are performed, but it's a garden where the Word of God and the deeds of the mom and dad, gently and carefully, we put before our children and exhibit the love of God that they can see, the grace and the mercy and the difference that Jesus makes in our lives. We tend to think of love as an emotion, but the Bible commands that we love. Therefore, it makes it volitionally a matter of the will rather than an emotion. So what does it look like? What's biblical love look like? It looks like this. I choose to love you. I want to love you. I will love you with God's help and God's grace. That's what it looks like. And that's how it works. That's how it works. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, tonight you've given us a glimpse of what we're all responsible for. Lord, those of us who are older, we've made our mistakes, the things we've done right, it was probably by accident, but grateful for your grace, your forgiveness, and your patience with us. Thankful, Lord, for the spouses that you've given us, and Lord, for those whose spouse is still not saved, we pray for them tonight that they would come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. But God, help each one of us, Lord, to understand that the battle is not over. And it's not that we've got to be on eggshells and we're walking on thin ice. No, Lord, it's not that. But, Father, it's staying pliable and before you. Standing before you honestly and humbly. Allowing you to correct those things in our lives so that, Lord, not that we can spy and check out and put down and judge others. No, Lord, that we might be an encouragement, Lord, by our actions, even by our inactions, Lord, the things that we may have missed and we didn't do. But to help them and encourage them, Lord, young men, young women, all along the way, a fellow brother or sister in Christ, to help them along the way, Lord, because to be honest, I really don't want them to go through the pain and the heartache that I've gone through because of something that I've done or didn't do. So God, may we come together as a body, may we prayerfully seek your face and ask for guidance and wisdom, even the words to speak, Lord, as we encourage one another. And that's how the body of Christ is to function. It would be easy to say supposed to function, but no, that's how the body of Christ is to function. And we are without excuse because you've given us everything that we need. I know some folks are private, and Lord, we want to respect that. God, from time to time, when they ask for help, Lord, we can stand ready to encourage and be a blessing to them along their time of need. Thank God for Jesus and the difference he makes in our lives. Lord, when I was 16 years old, the world didn't seem that complicated. And now in my 60s, boy, it's more than complicated. It can be overwhelming if I let it. But I have a Savior who stands by me, who guides me, who promises that he'll never leave me nor forsake me. And Lord, with that truth in my heart and mind, I can rest easy at night. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.